Amen. And we'll focus particularly in verses 20 to 24. In this section from chapter 4 onwards in the book of Ephesians, the second half of the book, just as a reminder, it's about how we walk, that we are to walk differently as Christians. And that was emphasized there in verses 17 to 19 that we considered last week. The way you used to be, you should be that way no longer. If you are in Jesus, if you have learned Christ, then you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so, whilst before your mind was futile and ignorant and darkened, and you couldn't understand the things of the faith, you couldn't understand the Bible, you didn't know God, now, because God has worked in you, he's transformed you, and your mind is alive. It's enlightened, it can see, it can understand. And you now know who you are in yourself. You know who God is, and you know who Christ is, your Savior. Your eyes have been opened. You once were blind, but now you see. And just as before your conscience was hardened, a hard heart, callous because of sin, you were giving yourself up to impurity and to sin. Well, now you've been made a new creation. And that way is no longer the way in which you are to walk. Now your conscience feels things. And as a Christian, you feel when it is what it is to sin against God. It affects you. You see, before you perhaps could just sin regardless. Calloused heart does not feel. But now you feel it, you're ashamed of it, and you hate sin. You want to obey God. And that's the difference. You're a new creation. When we're born again of God's Spirit, everything is different. There's this definitive change in our lives. We were dead, now we are alive. And that is the work of God's Spirit. No longer are we totally depraved. You perhaps remember that phrase I used last week, where we're under the dominion of sin in every area of our life. No, now we have been set free from the dominion of sin. There's still corruption in us. We're fighting against sin, that's true. But sin no longer has dominion over us. And therefore we must not submit to it. We have been made new. But all of that, as we saw last week, I included verse 20 in last week. And I'm including verse 20 in this week because that's where we have this important sentence, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And the assumption as we come into verse 21 is that indeed I am speaking to Christian people when I say these things. I can't say that to everyone. Definitively, I don't know your hearts. I don't know whether you've passed from darkness into light. I don't know whether you have been made alive together with Christ. I don't know if your profession of faith is a real profession of faith or not. But if you have, and assuming you have, as this verse shows us, then your life will be different. Your life will be changed. Your walk is totally different to what it was before. And we see that verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Or there could be a slightly better translation of that, verse 21, assuming that you have heard him. We take out that word about. That word about isn't there. It's not just that you've heard about Jesus. We've all heard about Jesus, haven't we? We've heard Bible stories. We've heard of Jesus' life and his ministry, of his death and his resurrection. We've heard about him. That's not enough. But have you heard Jesus? That's the difference. Have you not only heard about him, but have you heard the voice of Jesus in your own heart? Now, I'm not thinking of an audible voice. I'm not saying that Jesus speaks that way. But what I'm talking about, have you felt in your conscience, in your heart, that the Lord has been speaking to you? That when you're reading the Bible or when there's the preaching of the gospel and it speaks of sin, for example, the passage that we read about, the soul that sins shall die. Has Jesus spoken to you through that passage, to say to you in your heart that Jesus makes known by his Spirit that that's speaking of you, that you have sinned in all these ways and listed there in Ezekiel 18, and that you deserve to die. Have you felt that? Have you felt that guilt? You've been consciously aware that Jesus is addressing you in your heart, and you feel, I can't escape from this. I can't escape from his finger. It's pointing at me. It's pointing out my faults. And have you heard his voice that says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Have you heard his invitation to come, and he will take that load of sin off you? He'll take your guilt away from you, and he will give you free forgiveness through his blood. Have you heard that voice of Christ? See, it's one thing to hear about Jesus. It's another thing to actually hear Jesus. And that same idea as we have here is in Romans 10, verse 14. In our version, it says, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? But again, we could take out a word and be more faithful to the Greek. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? It's not simply, how can we believe in the one of whom or about whom we've not heard? But it's rather a more pointed question. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? They have to hear the voice of Christ. And how does the voice of Christ come to us? Well, Romans 10 is teaching us it's through the gospel, as it's preached. As God sends out men qualified and equipped, ordained into the gospel ministry, as they go forth preaching the word of God, Christ is heard. It's not just that you hear about Christ, you hear Christ through the gospel preaching. And so that's the assumption here that's being made. I'm addressing you as the vast majority of you profess faith in Jesus Christ, but it's assuming not only that you know about Christ, but that you've heard Christ himself, that he has addressed you in your inner being, and that there has been that real change in you, that you see your sin, you see your guilt, you've seen your need of a Savior, and you've embraced Jesus Christ, exactly as the gospel calls you and invites you to do, that you've turned from your sin and now live, as Ezekiel 18 talks about. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that we would turn and live. And what is it that we are to learn? What is it that Paul is reminding us of here? Well, he's showing us here that if these things are true, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you've heard Christ, then there needs to be a wardrobe change in your life. Now, sometimes people like to get a brand new wardrobe. They like to go out shopping and just buy a whole new set of clothes. They don't necessarily need to do that. They just want to do it. Of course, if some item of clothing gets lots of holes into it, it's no longer worth your while. You can't fix it. You can't repair it. Too many holes. You need to get a new, whatever that item is, a coat or whatever. Or think of someone, perhaps who was particularly skinny, who puts on an awful lot of weight. Their old clothes will no longer fit them. And vice versa, someone who has a lot of weight, who loses that weight, their clothes no longer fit them. They need a whole new wardrobe. And that's the idea that Paul here is showing us. Your wardrobe needs to change. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, a believer, then the old wardrobe has to be put away. You can't keep a few items hanging up in the wardrobe. No, all must go. And it's a brand new wardrobe that must come in its place. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think the point of this passage can be summarized in this way. You have to wear what is appropriate. Now, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about clothing. It doesn't tell us a lot about what to wear, what not to wear. I think the main thing that the Bible teaches us about clothing is to be modest in what we wear. But it has an awful lot more to say about spiritual clothing, far more than it does about physical clothing. And that's what this is about. It's not about what you wear. The passage couldn't care less about what you're wearing today in that sense. Rather, it cares about your spiritual wardrobe, Are you wearing the old man or are you wearing the new man? And that's why it tells you here in verse 22 that you must put off the old self and you must, verse 22, put on the new self. The old wardrobe goes away. The new wardrobe comes in. Now, to use slightly more technical theological language, this is what is called mortification of sin, putting to death sin, mortification. And then the reverse is vivification, which is bringing to life what is there and strengthening and stirring up that life. And that is what is to happen in the Christian life. If there has been this fundamental change in your heart, then you and I are enabled, and indeed we must put off the last bits of that old wardrobe and replace it with what is brand new and is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we'll consider these two parts. First of all, put off, and then secondly, put on. Put off. What are we to put off? Well, look with me at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put off the old. To put off what is sinful. To put off what is corrupt. In other words, put off sin itself. In Romans 8, verse 13, we're told that there are two ways to live your life. If you live according to the flesh, that is, if you live according to corrupt desires of the heart, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's no option, no other option. If you live satisfying the sinful desires of your heart, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Now, there's a lot could be said about that. That's the mortification part, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body. Notice, of course, it is by the Spirit. We don't do it by ourselves. We are powerless to do it by ourselves. Even as Christians, we're powerless to do it by ourselves. We need the work of God's Spirit supporting us in it. But John Owen famously summarized that verse by saying this: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And we all must take that seriously. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There's no other way about it, is there? If we go easy on sin, it will be killing us. And that's true in terms of the eternal outlook. That if you don't mortify sin, you will eternally die. But it's true also in your experience as a Christian. If you take the foot off the accelerator, you will start to slow down. If you stop putting to death the old man, if you stop putting off those sins when you discover them in your heart, well then, what will sink upon you in your Christian experience is not eternal death, but it's a form of death. It's a coldness. It's a coldness of heart, a lack of joy in your Christian life. It's a deadness that sets in. And perhaps you've experienced that. A very tragic thing for a Christian to experience, not to have spiritual power and vitality in your life. And that all happens because you've allowed sin to have its effect. It's choking what's inside of you. You think of a garden. There are weeds and it's choking what you're trying to grow. Well, the weeds can't exist beside your flowers. Otherwise, they will make them die. So root out the weeds. Don't just take off the stems. Root them out from below the surface. Put off the old man. And Paul is showing us here in verse 22 that this old man, it belongs to the former way. It belongs to how things used to be. It's outdated. Yeah. I'm sure there are many of you that you put away old-fashioned clothing. You think, well, times have changed, fashion has changed, I'm not going to wear that anymore. I couldn't be seen dead in that because people would laugh at me. Well, friends, we should put away what is old, the former way of life. And Paul tells us here particularly two things about it. It is corrupt. It's corrupt. It's not, you can't redeem it. You can't fix it. It's rotten to the core. It's corrupt. Get rid of it. And also it is deceitful. These desires, we think we can control them, but we're fooled. Now, I want to emphasize just at this point that putting off the old man is not the grounds for our salvation. The reason why any one of us is saved is not because we have taken a decision that we have carried out to put sin to death. That is never the grounds for anyone's salvation, because we can never do it well enough. We can never do it deeply enough. We can never do it sufficiently or finally enough. No, that is not the grounds. God will not simply turn a blind eye to years of sin because we all of a sudden start weeding out some sins here and there. It's not sufficient. The way of salvation, the grounds of salvation, is only upon the cross of Jesus Christ. We need a sacrifice. We can't appease God. We need a sacrifice in our place. But whilst that's true, it's important to recognize that the way to eternal life, the way through this world to heaven, is the way of mortification. It is the way of putting sin to death. And that is absolutely indispensable. Show me a Christian who says, I don't have to put my sin to death, and I'll tell you that is not a true Christian. That is not a true Christian. Because a Christian hates his sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to purify us from sin. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to take away your punishment. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to stop you going to hell. He did something all the more wonderful than that. He died to save you from sin itself, from its power and its bondage and its presence in your life. And therefore, the way to heaven is on the narrow road. The narrow road, not the broad road, which we read of back in verse 19, where we give ourselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every form of impurity. That's the broad road. The narrow road is the life of Christian repentance. And so whilst we're not saved because we've put sin to death, yet don't think you are saved if you don't put sin to death. If you're not seeking to put it to death. You're not going to succeed fully, not perfectly. But is the fight in your life, is there a fight between the flesh and the spirit? A fight inside is a good sign. It shows that God has done a change. He's worked wonders in you. You're seeking to put off the old man and to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And Christian friends, brothers and sisters, as you fight against sin, it can be very difficult, can't it? It's an incredibly difficult process, fighting against these things. Because we fall to the deceitfulness of sin, don't we? It lies to us. It tells us that we can have our cake and eat it. And so we indulge in these passions. We go easy on sin. We think we don't have to take it so seriously. We don't have to be so stringent with sin and so hard on it. We think, oh, I can deal with that sin later. I don't have to deal with it now. And in all those ways, sin lies to us and deceives us. And it gets away with remaining. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. But friends, I want to encourage you in the fight. If you are fighting, if you have learned Christ, if Christ, you've heard Christ, if you're a new creation, two things to remember in your fight against sin. Remember this, sin shall not have dominion over you. The battle has already been won. That's the first thing. It cannot have dominion because you have another Lord, another Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And secondly, remember the purpose for which Christ died, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so whilst for a time we can sin against what Christ is doing and try to resist and oppose, if Christ has died for us, he will accomplish that purpose. He will complete it to the end. The one who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion. And so, friends, that means as we go through this process of trying to put off this old wardrobe, the filthy clothes of the old way of our life, We need to remember these three things. As Paul says here, that's our former way. They are corrupt and they are deceitful. If we could go into this next week with those three words in our mind, former, corrupt, deceitful, it would do wonders for our sanctification, because we'd be remembering what the Bible has to say about this old way. We need to deal with sin as it really is. We need the truth if we're to put off sin. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the holy law of the holy God. Sin is against God, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so, friends, we remember that sin and those who sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to teach ourselves and remind ourselves what sin really is and not to go light on it. As the Proverbs tell us, we're not to play with fire. Who can bring fire into his chest? Who can play with fire and not get burnt? No, rather, we're to put it off. When you get rid of clothes from your wardrobe, you don't just lift them out of the wardrobe and leave them sitting somewhere and only for you to tidy up and put them back in again. No, you must completely put them away. If they are rags, they go in the bin, utterly to be destroyed. They are your former way of life. And friends, if we are Christians, assuming that you have heard Christ, assuming that you are a new creation, I want you to remember this as you go into this week. You have been brought into a new relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And your sin is against that triune God. But you're in a relationship with him now. Your sin is against that loving Heavenly Father who adopted you into his household, who has shown you greater kindness and greater love than the father of the prodigal son ever did. How can you sin against such a loving Father? How can we dishonor the one who has loved us so intensely? Or think about Christ, your Savior. Think about all that he has done for you. If you're a new creation in Christ, he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He suffered in body and in soul. How can we oppose his work? How can we oppose what he did to make us holy? No, Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Look on Christ, whom you and I, by our sins, have pierced. His piercings were from us, our piercings. We have pierced him by our sins. Look on the one that you have pierced and mourn. Or think about the Holy Spirit, your helper, your comforter, your sanctifier, the one who dwells within you and has said, your body is my temple. How can we sin against the one who dwells inside us and put him to grief? Friends, sin is not fitting for the Christian. We must not sin so that grace may abound. No, it is the old way of life. Put off sin, because it's detestable to the holy God. But it's detestable to the holy God who has saved you, in whom you're in a relationship with. Be convinced in your mind that that is the old way, and therefore abhor the old way. Hate sin. And by faith, overcome. Go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to him. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. As Acts 15, verse 9 says, we purify our hearts by faith. It is by faith in Christ and what he came to do, that he has died and that his merits of his death are sufficient to cleanse us from this sin. That is how we overcome. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, not in our own strength, but by faith and through the Spirit of God. So the question for you and the question for me is this: are you in the fight? Are you trying to change your wardrobe? Are you recognizing that that is the old way, the old you, and it's no longer fitting for you, and it needs to go out? But then there's a second side to it. If we're to put off, we are secondly to put on. You need a new wardrobe. You need new clothes. There's no such thing as a vacuum in these things, that we can take away one thing and leave nothing in its place. Nor is it enough to satisfy God to simply stop sinning and leave it there. No, it needs to be replaced with righteousness. If you look at verse 23 and 24, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Replace your sinful rags, your filthy clothing, with brand new clothing that's in the likeness of God, created in true righteousness and holiness. That language there maybe reminds you in the catechism of how God created man. He created him with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's exactly how God made Adam. Perfect, righteous, with no sin. And so, as Adam was, so we must be. Put off the sin and replace it with that righteousness and that holiness. Friends, there's a pattern, is there not, here? Just as Christ died for sin, he was raised to give life. So therefore, in our new birth, when we were regenerated, we died to the old man and we were made new, a new creation. Well, now, as we continue as Christians, progressive sanctification means that day by day, we continue to put off the old and we continue to put on the new. That's the pattern. It's not enough simply to be born again. It must work itself out in day-to-day life. As Romans 6, verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what we're to do. Formerly, we were giving our bodies to sin. Whatever sin, as it says there, sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the way we were. Whatever sin it was, we gave our bodies to it. But not any longer. No, now we're to give our members, our bodies, as instruments for righteousness. How will God use me? What does God desire of me? How must I live? What is the way he has revealed in the scripture for me to live? Well, I give myself to him. Heart, soul, body, and mind. Everything belongs to him. And I am to love him. See, there is this change that is to work itself out day, by a conscious act, by our will, that we decide, today I want not to sin. Instead, I want to live righteously. There was a James Fisher, not the James Fisher here, but a different James Fisher. He said this, to have our nature so quickened by the power of grace as to love and obey the commands of righteousness in our life. That's what this putting on is. This is what this new creation is. It's such a change that God, by his Spirit, is giving us such a measure of spiritual life by his grace, that not only do we do the commandments of God, but we love to do those commandments. We want to do it. We want to be righteous. And that's what needs to happen in our life. You see, sometimes when I could have said this for the first point, the more we grow in our faith, the deeper we see the roots of sin, the weeds of sin in our life. We may think as older Christians that you should be getting better and better. In some sense, you are getting better. That work of sanctification is going on. And yet, your view of yourself, your view of your own heart, is that you were worse than you once thought you were. More corruption is there. The fight needs to go on all the harder to get those weeds out of your heart. Well, so too it is with the reverse. What we need to put on, the graces and the virtues that need to replace these sins. When we began the Christian life, we thought, just a little bit of work, and that's fine. Just a few bits here and there, and God will be happy with that. But we begin to see that God's demands are such higher demands than that. And not only must we do some token external acts of obedience, but those acts of obedience must come from a heart that is sincere and whole and fully united in the fear of God. But friends, take heart. If you have heard Christ, if you've encountered him and learned the way of Christ, if you're a new creation, the Holy Spirit has planted seeds in your heart at your regeneration. We know what happens with seeds, don't we? They lie there and nothing happens. Nothing happens. You're impatiently waiting, when will these seeds grow? Nothing happens. They lie there. The Spirit of God has planted these seeds in your heart, but it takes time for them to grow, doesn't it? But everything that is needed for you to become a perfect man or a perfect woman in Christ, everything that is needed has been planted in your heart at your regeneration. And what is needed now is, yes, we have to weed out everything that runs counter to it, everything that opposes that work of Christ, but we also need the graces to be stirred up in our hearts, as James Fisher said there, to quicken us, to enliven us by that power of grace. The seeds need to be watered, and that happens through the Spirit, and he works through the means of grace, through the word, through prayer, and through the sacraments. Remember in Genesis what the Spirit of God did? Do you remember at creation? He was hovering over the face of the waters. He was like a dove, beating his wings, as it were, fanning it into flame, so to speak, hovering to give life. Well, so too, having planted these seeds of the new man in our regeneration, he hovers in order to make this new creation. That's what it says there, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the Spirit of God who stirs this up in us. And so, friends, it is by the Spirit that we put sins to death. And it is by the Spirit that we put on what is righteous. And if we can identify what the sin is, the sin that we struggle against, if we can see it for what it really is, that it's a piece of clothing that is filled with holes, it's filthy and it cannot be redeemed, and it must get removed from our wardrobe. If we can see that and accomplish that by God's grace, what we need to do is to look for the opposite. What is the exact opposite to that piece of clothing? What is the piece of clothing that is fitting and virtuous and right and glorious that should go in its place? Because every sin has an opposite. And that's really to introduce what comes next in Ephesians 4. Skim down with me there from verse 25 and onwards. And we have this very principle worked out for us. Everything I've said today, in a sense, has been the theory. Well, when we get back to Ephesians, God willing, after my holiday, we're going to put it into practice in our lives. Look, for example, there. Is your sin that of falsehood, lying? Well, it needs to be put away, and in its place must be truthfulness. Is your sin anger, verse 26? Well, the anger must be put away. And it talks about anger later on. What love that replaces, it's further down into chapter 5, I think. Verse 28, is your sin that of stealing? Well, therefore, put that away and replace it with hard and honest work so that you can provide for your family and so you can provide for those in need. Is your sin corrupting talk? Or are you tempted to speak in the way of the world? Well, that needs to be put away and instead replace it with edifying words. Consciously make the decision not to speak in ways that bring people down, or that would lead people astray into sin. Instead, speak in ways that would edify and build up, and so on and so forth. You see how this works out? The old wardrobe needs to be removed, and a new wardrobe needs to be brought in and put on. And Paul will take us through step by step to put this into practice in our lives. If you can get the principle, in a sense, you don't need to wait for those sermons. You can start doing it. You can start fighting sin. You can go out there and put off whatever your sin is and put on the opposite. But if these are your sins, as we read them here, well then, pay careful attention and see how God would have you live. And by his grace, may you put off and put on. Amen.